the eighth chapter, starting with verse 26, so if you'd like to follow along. Very interesting story about an individual who obeyed God when God told him to do something. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then people ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture, and this is found in Isaiah. "He is led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humility, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Please tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Once again, would you pray with me? Father, there are stories in the Bible which we immediately connect with, and then there are others that somehow we just ponder. But through it all, it is your word, not ours. And I ask that by your Spirit, we would be given understanding. In short, O God, I ask that you would speak today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Often one of the great challenges of the Bible is to have a better understanding of what actually is happening. There is a massive disparity between the world of Philip and the world that we exist in. The story that Marv read to us is an excellent example of how different the world is between the two. Philip is an interesting guy. He lives in a 3-mile-an-hour world. Everybody walked everywhere. We live in a 186,000-mile-per-second world. He lived in a world where a 30-mile journey, like the one he was told to do by the Spirit, could reasonably take 2 days. He lived in a world that was, for all intents and purposes, primitive. You have no utilities. You have limited roads, limited information. Languages were less of an issue because people tended to speak more than one language. Education tended to be limited compared to what we experience. He lived in a primitive world. We live in, for better or worse, we live in a digital world. If you want to know what I mean, write down this number. 53,689. That is the number of inquiries that Google deals with. Well, what do you think? How fast? How long did it take them to do that? Huh? Every second. Every second they deal with 53,689. 4.6 billion inquiries every day. Now, I know some of you are not fans of the computer, so let's push that aside. Did you know that in the Grand Traverse area, there are 45 radio stations? In addition to the newspapers, you've got television stations, you have magazines, you've got books, you have a library, you have the ability to access almost anything. You and I live in what, for better or worse, is a 24-hour-a-day world. It was, in my grandfather's day, a world that you lived according to the cycle of the sun. When it was light, you got up and worked. When it was dark, you stopped. Now we don't need to do that. We can use lights, and we have the ability to make everything as if it was daytime 24 hours a day. We don't need to be anchored by anything. Did you know that 100 years ago, in 1915, electricity was now just being introduced to homes nationwide? It would be 5 years before there was the first radio station. 6% of the population graduated from high school. 8% of the population had a telephone. The speed limit in most of the cities, does anybody have an idea how fast it was? What's the speed limit? 10 miles an hour. Another massive difference is that in the day of the Ethiopian eunuch, almost everyone was religious. Everyone was religious. A minority were Jewish, a small minority were Christian, but in that world, everyone had a god or a deity that they were devoted to and they worshiped. Another, and the last one I'm going to deal with, is the social stratification. That was another massive difference. There was the wealthy, elite, ruling class, and then there was everyone else. And you never went up or down. Everyone was locked in, which was one of the interesting things about the church. You had the wealthy, you had the impoverished, you had the worker, you had the ruler, and they were all in one body, and in them there was no Jew or Greek, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. It was everyone was together. Everyone was together. Not always successfully, but they were together. So when we look at Philip, we think, man, that's a strange world. But the same Spirit inhabited, directed, and guided Philip just as he does to us. Acts 8, a little context. This is right immediately after the death of Stephen. Saul is beginning to destroy the church. He's going from house to house, dragging men and women, putting them in prison. The result of this was that the church was scattered. Those who were scattered preached everywhere they went. Philip ended up in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he had performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. With streaks, impure spirits came out of many. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. Philip is one of the scattered. Philip is one who ran out, and hostility drove him. Remember from last week, the church, the faith, Christianity is always triumphant in hostility. It is always triumphant in adversity. And this is beginning to fulfill what Jesus had told his disciples in Acts chapter 1. You will be my disciples when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest and the remotest parts of the earth. They were being obedient to God, doors were being opened up, and now you see what happens with Philip. Now you're starting to think, this is a sermon on evangelism. It's time to trot out the obligatory evangelistic sermon, and I am really not in the mood. I bet you'd almost rather hear about tithing. You'd rather hear about, because the idea is, and this is what we normally think when you talk about evangelism. Oh, good Lord, I've got to screw up my faith. I've got to muster another courage. oh, I got to get up there. It's not my gift. I got to muster up some sort of gumption, and I've got to go out and find somebody who will stand still long enough for me to give my faith story, and then I can stand there and say, do you want to follow in Jesus? And we both leave satisfied when they say no. I'm not asking for that. I don't want you to. I'm not expecting you to go to the mall. I'm not expecting you to go anywhere. I want you to listen and simply allow God to show you where each of us can intersect with this story. No guilt, no expectations, no request. I just want you to listen. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, okay, all of a sudden you got the angel of the Lord coming down. By the way, does anybody know who Philip is? Philip was one of the seven. Acts chapter 6, there were some problems between the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows, and somebody wasn't getting fed, and they were complaining to the disciples, and they said, look, we don't have time for this. And so what they did is they took seven people after praying about it, and they put them in charge of the care and the distribution of food. They were the first deacons. In all intents and purposes, they laid hands on them and made them waiters. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and Philip, along with Stephen, was one of those seven. In fact, he is called Philip the Evangelist back in Acts 21, and he has four daughters, and he's living up in Caesarea. But the angel of the Lord, the presence of God, told Philip, hey, I want you to go south on the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. I want you to get on that road. If you read the Bible, one of the things you'll notice is that God is not big on detailed directions. If you need to know every part, if you want some sort of holy triptych, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking to find out somewhere, when God gives you instructions, it's going to be laid out on an app on your phone, or there's a large Rand McNally thing for God. No, you're not going to find it. It's more like, what I want you to do is I want you to get on M37, which goes down to Buckley. Well, what happens next? You'll find out. Philip went. He gets on the road. I don't know if he packed his belongings or not, because he never returned to Samaria. He at the end of the passage, he doesn't go back. He goes all the way up to Caesarea, and God said, hey, Philip, go. And you know what Philip said? Okay. Okay. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. He meets somebody who is about as opposite as he is. He meets somebody who is from Africa, who lives in area south of Egypt in the northern Sudan area, and he is a man who is obviously from Africa. He is a wealthy man. He is a high official. He has a chariot, and he is a eunuch. Now, if you want to know what a eunuch is, Phil will give a little seminar after the worship service, and he can explain it all to you. Okay, Phil's good with it. You have a powerful and wealthy individual. And all of a sudden, here comes Philip coming up to a chariot, a large wagon-like thing. And he is coming, and he's going south because he had just been to Jerusalem, and he had worshiped. This guy came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles because he was either a proselyte or he was a God-fearer. More likely the second, because a person in his physical condition was not allowed in the temple. Deuteronomy 23:1 says that. Anyone in that condition is not allowed to be in the temple. Ah, but Isaiah 56 says those people in condition, that's a hope that's coming. Of all the people in the world to meet, you meet a person who is as obvious a stranger as it could be. He meets a wealthy Ethiopian eunuch, and he's out in the middle of desert, and that is the least expected thing. And on his way home, he is reading from a book of Isaiah. Now, you and I have a book. You all have a Bible? How much does it cost to buy a Bible? Really? Pardon? Yeah, you can get them for $5. You can get them for $5. You can get them in there. In fact, you can buy, I mean, there are now. I'll guarantee you, you can go to Goodwill. You can go to Salvation Army. They've got a Bible laying around somewhere that they'll give you. And in fact, if you're cheaper than that, go into a motel room and take one of the Gideon ones. He has the roll of Isaiah. He has a scroll of Isaiah. Do you realize how expensive that was? It was all handwritten. It was done on parchment. There were very few of them. And he got that up in Jerusalem, and he is reading this. Now, the process in that day was when you read out loud. If you're a reading teacher, they will tell you the capacity to read silently is a very sophisticated thing, especially if you're reading another language, because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Old Testament in Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And he's reading it, and he's reading along, and he's saying it out loud, and Philip, who knows Greek because it's the universal trade language, is listening to him, and he knows what he's reading because the church loves this passage. And Philip runs up to the chariot, which is another really bold thing to do, because the Spirit told him, hey, you see that chariot? Stick with it. Can you imagine you're in the mall? You're sitting in your car. You're waiting for someone to come out of the mall. And all of a sudden, you look out your driver's side window, and there's a guy just standing there looking at you. What are you thinking? Can I help you? How many are thinking, hey, dude, go away? And you're looking at him, and he doesn't move. He's looking at you while you're looking at him looking at you. And that's Philip. He is just standing there, and this guy is reading, and Philip says, do you have any idea what you're reading? Do you know what that's about? He doesn't challenge him. He doesn't ask him any other question than one that is in context. Did you know that most people, if you ask them a question, what's going on in their lives, they will answer. People find themselves very fascinating. And if you ask a question about them, they love answering it because they assume you're going to be fascinated too because they're fascinated about themselves. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And the gentleman says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? I have no idea. And maybe you're somebody. You seem to speak the language. You're a local. Why don't you come on up in my chariot? Let's sit down and let's talk about it. And he invited Philip into his world. If you're ever sitting at the coffee shop, Aromas or Bigby's or one of those places, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden somebody's reading the scriptures out loud, and they're just shaking their heads, and you look over and it says, do you know what you're reading? And he goes, I don't know. I haven't a clue. He said, can you help me? And he said, yeah, pull your chair on over. He invites you into his world. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, come on over. Let's have a conversation. And this was the passage. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Who's Isaiah talking about? Jesus. We know that. It is as clear to us as anything. That is who Jesus is. The church understood that from the very beginning. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is talking about Jesus. In fact, all of the servant songs, chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and chapter 52 and 53, all point to Jesus. Every one of them points to Jesus. Not in the minds of a Jew, especially the passage that we're reading here. But we know that this is the self-sacrificing death and suffering of Jesus. We know that the ultimate glory was given to him. But to the average Jew, they don't see this because the idea of a suffering Messiah was unthinkable. But we know that Jesus is the one who was chosen. We know that he is the one who died. We know that he is the one whom God raised from the dead. And we know that he is not only the author of life, but he is the one that gives it. And the eunuch asks Philip, who's he talking about? Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And then Philip, starting with that very passage in Isaiah, and probably walking all the way through Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a son is given, for unto us a child is born, and he will have the government on his shoulders. And he walks through that very passage and walks through all the rest of them, and he tells them him of the good news about Jesus Christ. He shares what he knows about Jesus. And he takes the book, he takes the interest of the gentleman, and he puts them together, what he knows about Judaism, what he knows about the scriptures, and he builds on that, and he brings him to Jesus. And this man comes to faith. And all of a sudden, there is water, a river, stream, brook, whatever. And the gentleman says, hey, what is stopping me from being baptized? See, baptism was a huge part of the church. They took that as out of Judaism, out of the mikvah, out of the moving water, and they brought it in there. Acts chapter 2, at the end where Peter is preaching and the people were hearts were cut to the quick, and they go, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sins. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch says, let's do it. I believe. And then you'll notice that in your Bible, there is a, did you notice on there where it said, see footnote? Did you wonder, go, what's that? And thank you for not reading that, Marv. The early church didn't like the fact that Philip didn't have a confirmation, verbal confirmation of the Ethiopian's spiritual journey. So they kind of added a little something. And Philip says, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And do you believe that he is the Son of God? And the Ethiopian says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I believe that he is the Son of God. And then they can go on to. And then the Ethiopian unit makes the chariot stop. They get out. And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized. Here's something really unique. In Judaism, because of who he was, he couldn't go into the temple. He could love God. He could honor God. He just couldn't go be with God. He couldn't go into that place because he was excluded because of his physical limitations. None of that happens with Jesus. What's the only barrier to being with Jesus? You don't believe. You don't believe. Where in Scripture does it say, we'd love you to come to Christ, but you've got to take care of this problem, that problem, that behavior, that activity, you've got to change this, that, and the other thing, and then you can come to Christ? It's not there. It simply isn't there. The Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe. Let's stop. He's baptized. And this is the first time anyone but the apostles had baptized somebody, and it won't be the last. And when they come out of the water, and that doesn't mean when they suddenly stood up. That's when they got back up out of the water, moving to the chariot. All of a sudden, then, I don't know how I'd respond to this. All of a sudden, Philip's gone. The Holy Spirit took him. Wouldn't you like to experience that? I wonder what that would be like. 1 minute to be in Traverse City, the next minute to be in Grand Rapids. I mean, obviously it's a better way to go than how we do it. But what would it be like? Wouldn't it be incredible? All of a sudden, here's the Holy Spirit. Boom, bang, there he is. And the Ethiopian looks up and he goes, where'd he go? And it didn't faze him at all. It was a confirmation of what had happened. It was a confirmation of the validity and the reality of his new relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was just spirited away, but he went on his way rejoicing. And we never hear from this guy again, except in tradition, it indicates he became an incredible missionary in Ethiopia among his own people. Philip, however, ended up over in Azotus, which used to be called Ashdod, which is over on the coast, and he begins his process, and what he does is what he does. He's just traveling, and as he travels, he just talks about Jesus. He just talks about Jesus as he goes, moves along, and then he ends up in Caesarea. A lot of us talk about a lot of things. What do you think is the chief topic of conversation among most people at coffee shops, wherever, however they are? What do you think they talk about? The what? November? The weather. Yeah, the weather. Seriously? How many people talk about the elections? How many people? Yeah, no. How many people do you know have an opinion about the elections? Yeah, someone said opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. I understand. Are the Tigers now 5-0 or they're 4-1 now? Pardon? 3-1. Okay, but this is one of the better starts. Yeah, people talk about the Tigers. People are talking about, I watched the game last night, they're talking about the Warriors, they talk about this, they talk about everything, they talk about what's going on, they talk about what's going on in the city. Whatever interests them, people are willing to talk about it. It's amazing how often they carry on this conversation. Here's the deal. How often do we talk about Jesus? Again, I'm not trying to guilt you, I'm trying to just make us aware. Let me tell you a couple things that I pull out of this story, and with that I will close. Number one, did you notice that Philip initiated nothing? The Spirit said, go. He went. Spirit says, stand there. He went. And all of a sudden, there was a person. A person who was curious, a person who was available, and a person who is open. How many times have we done evangelism by thinking, okay, this is a strategy I'm going to use. I'm going to do this. Father, I'm going to do X, I'm going to do Y, I'm going to do Z, and I'm asking that you bless what I do. I just want you to go. And there used to be a thing called an evangelism explosion when you go on to your neighbor and you go, and they'd open the door and he goes, hey, when you die, where are you going to go? And it's kind of like, what? And then you ask them, and I have done that, and most people go, really don't want to have this conversation right now. And they shut the door. That's not how Philip did it. Spirit said, go. Philip went. Spirit said, stand. He stood next to a person, and all of a sudden, here's a guy who's interested. How much more likely is it that God is going to put us in a position to share our faith with someone who is looking for it? Who is open, who is receptive? You will not be the first person who talked about Jesus to that individual, but maybe you'll be the last. Maybe you'll be the one who can say, oh yeah, I know what that's about, let me tell you. And you share a scripture and you share your story, and all of a sudden that person says, hey, can I pray with you? Yeah, let's pray together. You see, I don't think that the church grew from 120 to 3,120 to over 5,000 by banging its head against the wall. I think it listened, it obeyed, it responded, and there were results. I'm asking that we would try the same thing. It may not be this week, it may not be tomorrow, but at some point, the Holy Spirit may say to you, look, why don't you go over there? Okay. Just stand there. Not a problem. And you listen. And someone looks like they need to say something, and you say, how's your day going? Oh, let me tell you about it. And then just tell you a story. Really? I don't know where I can find hope. I understand, but let me tell you where I found my hope. I found my hope in Jesus. Really? How do you get that? Well, it's kind of like this. And you just walk through. I'm not asking you to ring doorbells. I'm not asking you to send out anything. I'm just simply asking you to, when the Spirit says go, go. When the Spirit says stand, stand. And just pay attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.